I see patience. Eyes of fire. Peace. Light. Affection, his modesty. His joy. Yeah, he's reaching out for us. Eyelashes. He's real. He has a body. He said, touch me, feel me. To his friends when he had raised from the dead. Jesus, we thank you that you do show yourself to us when we look. We just thank you for your patience and your reaching for us and your realness. And so I pray, Lord, that everything that we do this morning here, that it's with our eyes on you, or we're getting too far ahead. Help us just to come back, look at you. Where we're falling behind, help us to look at you. We all want you. That's why we're here. We came here because we want you. So I just thank you. You want us to. You just touch us as we talk about your words. We wouldn't separate them from you in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, and release patience into this room. In Jesus' name, I pray. We just bind impatience. We bind every spirit that has assignments of impatience against us. We plead the blood of Jesus against them. We ask for angels to be released. Apprehend those spirits. Lord, take them out of here. So it's just us dealing with you. And then we submit our flesh at your feet. And we just say, we want to be patient. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's a fruit of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Fullness of time, part two. The holiness of time and gratitude. Ever since I started talking about time, I feel like the Lord is actually giving me a lot more patience. Like, I've been thinking about different aspects of time. When I'm reading the Word, it's amazing to me that literally you'd have a hard time finding a chapter that doesn't talk about time in the Bible. Like, that it's not a promise that will happen in time or waiting on the Lord. I mean, the Psalms are filled with time. And what I find is that when I start to get God's perspective of time, I start to see that I have a lot more time than I thought. Like, there's some things that I get anxious that they're not going to happen before it's too late. And when I look at the way God looks at time, I realize there's no way it's possible. There's no way it's possible because he controls the time. So today I want to talk about how time is holy. It's like it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. We can't really understand it. You can understand your relationship with time to this point. But as you get older, anybody had this experience? Like, I'm almost 50, that weeks go faster when you're in your 50s than they did when you're in your 20s or when you're in your late 40s. Yeah, Dane, you feel that too? Annie? Like, the truth is, when I was a little kid, it felt like a month was like, might as well have been a year. Like, if I had to wait a month for something, it might as well have been a year. And now, when you tell me something's 3 months away, I'm like, man, we better start getting ready for that right now. Like, 3 months seems like nothing. When we do the worship calendar, what's ahead? Somebody said something. Go warm up the car. When we do the worship calendar, I used to think, even just a couple of years ago, that extending it out more than 3 months was crazy. And now I'm like, man, we just did it. I have to do it again? It's like your experience of time is going to change forever. Like, in 1,000 years, somebody asks you, you know, what do you feel like a year is like? You'd be like, wow. You know, to God, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day because he is in all of those times. He is. And he knows what they look like and what's going to happen. And he has things that are guaranteed to go his way. Everything is guaranteed to go his way. Like, so the holiness of time. Faith directly confronts our understanding of time. When you have a faith problem, what you have is a time problem. If God makes a promise, you believe in the goodness of God. I know you do. And so your real problem is it going to happen for real? Like, because I think it's not happening. Well, that's an issue of time that you're experiencing, okay? So time is entirely God's, and he invites us into it. But in the arrogance of man, we try to make God fit into our time. But we don't actually have any time. We don't have any understanding of time. Our experience of time is incredibly short in the big picture, like incredibly short. Okay, so when we're like, it's not happening soon enough, from God's perspective, that's like a, you know, a two-year-old kid being like, that's not fast enough. Like, he's like, okay, relax for a second. It is at the right time. It's going to happen at the right time. Okay, so this is sickness, financial issues, relational issues, church promises, end of the age promises. Like, these things are happening right on time. God is never late. Ever. He will never be late. Even when he says the bridegroom is delayed, it's not late. He already told us. It's not late. It's just his plan. So can we rest in the delay knowing that that's right on time? If you do, you'll hasten the day. Think about that for a second. Okay, so Psalm 31, 14 to 15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. This is David, obviously. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Was David waiting on a promise when he wrote this? Absolutely. He's waiting to be king. And as soon as he got the promise to be king, everything in the universe started to fight against him being king. Do you know if your promise is really from God, you should expect a whole lot fighting against it? Because Satan doesn't want your promises to come true. He doesn't want God's kingdom to come. He doesn't want his stolen kingdom to go away. So if you have a true promise from God, you should expect All of your experience should be resistance. If you're not in a battle, you're not in a war. And if you're not in the war, you're not with Jesus. Okay? Because he is actually in a war. And you have to recognize you are too. You're just not warring against flesh and blood. Now, right now, in impatience, a ton of the earth is starting to see people as the problem, getting impatient with people. Don't recognize that they're actually getting impatient with God. They don't trust God. Okay? And so we have to realize that Satan, he wants you in the wrong war. He wants you warring against each other. God wants you warring against Satan. Okay? And this is, David understood this. So he said, even though there's a whole bunch of armies around me, my times are in your hand. It's going to happen. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Exodus 9, 5 to 6. Then the Lord appointed a set time. Everybody say set. You can't move God's set times. Saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day because God had said he would do it. He appointed a time, and then he did it right on time. There's not a shadow of turning in him. So the fact that he did it this time should tell us he will do that every time because the Bible says there's no shadow of turning in him. And so if he's appointed a set time, it's done. It's finished, Jesus said. It's just your experience of it may be delayed. It may be sooner. Like you may be in an experience of time that's different than God's, is what I mean. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, if Egypt had believed in this time, do you think that their livestock may have been spared? I'm not going to answer that question. The Antichrist are impatient. Now, there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, just so you know. Okay, now the Antichrist, or impatient, lawless spirit of man, man, man. Mine, mine, mine. Man wants to steal God's vineyard. God planted a vineyard. He dug the press. He leased it to tenants. He wants the harvest. And man demands man, man, man. Let's kill the son. Then we'll get the vineyard. When you look at the Antichrist wants to change the times and the laws. He's actually... The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of impatience. And the reason I say it that way is, anybody here been feeling impatient at all about anything in the last 3-4 months? That's the spirit of Antichrist inviting you to Antichrist worship, whether you realize it or not. Because Antichrist is an impatient decision to get some things done because everything's breaking. That's what the Antichrist is, okay? And we've studied this for years. I mean, literally years. But it's easy to forget in the pressure of judgment what all this stuff means. And we just start thinking, well, it's expedient for me to do this right now, but I'm going to get back to that trusting in Jesus thing as soon as the pressure's off. And Jesus is like, I've been warning for 2,000 years about this. Don't think that. When the pressure's on, that's when you need me the most. Okay? So when the pressure's on, you need a Jesus solution more than you did before the pressure was on. You need a medical solution from Jesus more right now, not less. Okay? But the pressure says, no, 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 fix the problem, then we'll get back to Jesus. That's the warning to the end time generation. Don't fall into this. Okay. So the Antichrist, or impatient, lawless spirit of man, or 666. Six is the symbolic number of man's strength. Directly confronts God's ownership of time. Antichrist directly confronts God's ownership of time. That's why doubt is a time confrontation, or your faith issue is a time issue. That's, they're all saying the same thing. Impatience is the invitation to Antichrist worship, or the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel was very similar in this respect. God had told the people coming off of Noah's Ark, spread out, subdue the earth, multiply. And instead, the very next stories we see are them gathering together, building a tower whose top is in the heavens. They don't want to spread out. They feel unsafe. They feel unsafe in this land that has been washed clean by the flood. And so they gather together and they say, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. It was an impatient decision to try and get heaven to earth now. You don't want to fall into that. That's what Antichrist is, okay? Daniel 7:25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. So he's the man of lawlessness. He's also impatient. Okay. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Those who let themselves be carried away in the river of impatience. Now, I wrote these notes before worship today. So when you see things like river, which I think you're going to see a couple times, we have to know the Holy Spirit's speaking. There are two rivers. Babylon is actually the land, Shinar, the land divided by rivers. So you want to understand there's a river that comes down from the feet of Jesus. There's a river that comes from patience, because God is patience. It's a fruit of his spirit, because it's his identity. There's a river that comes down from the feet of patience. And then there's rivers that divide the land, right? You want to understand that there is a choice to be made right now, okay? A very important one. So those who let themselves be carried in the river of impatience. Now, you let yourself be carried in that river because it's your natural tendency. You were born inclined to impatience. And if you have ever hung out with any kids at all, you know this. Like, you're literally, because of the fall of man, it feels like you're running out of time. Always. Or things are taking too long, which are the same reality. Okay? Feeling like time's running out and things are taking too long, that is the same reality. Impatience will make you do weird things, like in your mind, stretch things out further. That's an impatient reality. That's not patience. Okay. Patience is an act of worship and an expression of gratitude for our breath or life. So to be patient is a miracle, really, like heavenly patient, not you gritting your teeth and acting like you don't care about time when you really do. That's not patience. That's you gritting your teeth and in the strength of man trying to wait. That's not patience. That's not faithful, and that's not satisfying at all. The patience I'm talking about is revelation from God that you're in the right time, that it is you're in the set time and it's okay. That's different than gritting your teeth and waiting. If you want patience, I just want to pray for you. I want patience. I do a lot of gritting my teeth and waiting. Holy Spirit, I'm asking in this room for hearts that want patience. Touch us, Lord, with revelation that we're in the right time. That it's we're not too late, we're not too early. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Patience is an act of worship, an expression of gratitude for our breath or life. It says, God isn't done. He is faithful and will rescue me. I appreciate, I don't understand time. I know a little bit about God, and I trust in his character. Anybody ever experienced God rescuing you from anything ever? Raise your hand. He's worth the glory. Yes. So you have an experience of God that's trustworthy. He's proven himself trustworthy, right? So in the expression of gratitude for the fact that you believe he takes care of you, you can find patience, and that's worship. That's actually saying, okay, he's trustworthy. Are you following me? So this is what patience sounds like. God isn't done. He's faithful and will rescue me. Patience and faith not only please God, they're the foundation of end time endurance. And if you look, they're what ties together the brotherhood of the saints. And I only say that because John on the island of Patmos said, I'm your brother in the kingdom, the tribulation, and the patience of Jesus. He identified himself as one with everyone who embraced the kingdom, the trouble, and the patience of Jesus. They all three go together, okay? Because if Israel would have recognized the nature of God and the fact that he wasn't impatiently trying to send them a man that would free them from Rome, then they would have seen the Messiah. But they were impatient. They wanted a kingdom that really wasn't God's kingdom. They just wanted someone to come and fix their circumstances. But God, he's not interested in fixing our circumstances before he's fixed our heart. Not at all. So we have to recognize that our circumstances are secondary to our readiness to live in a kingdom that will never end. Eternal life requires patience. Otherwise, you'll hate heaven. If you're not patient, you will hate heaven. It will seem like it's taking forever because it is going to take forever, okay? For real. This is a mathematical issue. So patience and faith not only please God, they are the foundation of end-time endurance and the brotherhood of the great cloud of witnesses. Faith implies waiting, and faith is never going to end. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. You're always going to have to make a choice for faith forever. That means you're always going to need patience forever. And you want patience on this side of heaven's gate. There's a gate on heaven, and it says no unclean thing enters in there. So there's some people that are like, I'll just get patient in heaven. You won't, because you won't go through that gate. You actually have to make a decision now that patience is required now so that you can enter in. Otherwise, it's called unclean, okay? And so no unclean thing goes passes that gate. Now, I don't mean you have to perfectly execute patience. I mean you have to be thoroughly convinced that it's necessary, okay? Then God will provide your need and your desire, but you have to desire it. Otherwise, you don't really like heaven. Okay, Revelation 1:9. Yeah. So Dana's saying that if you recognize your impatience and you confess your sin and say, I want patience, then he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and put you back on that narrow road. Yeah, it's absolutely true. So faith implies waiting. Waiting and faith, or full of confidence, equals patience. Revelation 1:9. So waiting in faith is different than waiting. Okay. Waiting full of confidence is different than waiting. Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I did the right thing, and here I am stuck in exile on Patmos. This is what I'm writing this entire book of Revelation to you, my friends, about. Do you like Revelation? Do you like the return of Jesus? Do you like the end times? If so, then recognize that the whole genesis of this book is I did the thing I was supposed to do, and I got exiled on the island called death, Patmos. Like, we have to understand, this is the way it works. We're getting ready right now for a time, a 42-month time of trouble unlike the earth has ever seen. It's going to require patience. Get a test to find out who's patient. If you're not embracing patience right now, this test is going to sift you out. It really is. Now, he's given us a lot to be patient about. Needing an answer about your body is one of the more immediate reasons to get impatient. But we have promises. We have a reality that he's healed us before. We have prophetic words. We have the promise of the Bible. And he is way more concerned about us being with him in heaven forever than our body not dying. He's going to give us resurrected bodies, guaranteed, guaranteed, if we'll stay in the patience. But Satan wants you to forfeit that eternal inheritance. Does this sound familiar? For a bowl of soup? Does that sound familiar? I mean, these are themes throughout the Bible. It actually pleases God to have a long-term view. It is very displeasing to God for you to have a short-term view and think that he's not good because he's not doing the thing you want done right now. But he promises he'll do all the things he's promised. Every promise is a yes and amen. But you can only believe that. That only makes sense is what I mean, that every promise is yes and amen if you have God's view of time. If you have your view of time, that will make God a liar. But he's not a liar. Okay? Every promise is yes and amen. Okay, Revelation 14:11-13. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the, everybody say it, patience of the saints. Patience is the way you avoid Antichrist worship. If you're just like, I'm not going to worship the Antichrist because I love Jesus, but you do nothing to deal with impatience, you will worship the Antichrist. He's not going to be a liar. I guarantee you, he will not be mocked. You'll reap what you sow. And so right now, you want to sow into these realities. Now, if you really embrace patience, what you'll embrace is sitting at his feet. They're the same thing. Because patience isn't something you can self-generate. The patience the Bible's talking about is a fruit of the Spirit. It's like love. There is no love apart from the love God provides. The same is true of patience. All the fruits of the Spirit are this way. Joy, the joy the Bible's talking about isn't some choice to be happy despite circumstances. The joy the Bible's talking about is revelation of what God sees things that makes you feel like, okay, he's for me, not against me. It's an innate sense of well-being. It's a gift. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, this is saying three realities that are intertwined together. The patience of the saints, it comes from obeying God and having faith. They're all three related. The faith, it requires patience. Otherwise, you can't be faithful. And it will produce obedience. Obedience requires patience and faith. Otherwise, the things God asks of you, they seem like a waste of time and they don't make sense. These are all, this is describing people that are saved. Patience, faithful, and obedient. Okay, now then I heard of, if you think about what John began the book of Revelation with, the kingdom requires obedience, right? The faith and the patience in the kingdom, the tribulation, like you have to have faith through the tribulation and obedience. This is describing the same reality. So the kingdom, tribulation, and patience, it's the same reality as the faith, the obedience, and the patience, okay? Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So patient unto death is what it's talking about. Well, wait a second. I'll be patient until the guy breaks in the door with the gun and then I'm going to do some killing. No, patient unto death. Patient unto, if God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. If he doesn't, I'm not going to. Now, does this mean that you can never self-defend? No, it means that you have to be Spirit-led. You must be Spirit-led. Your flesh wants to make a formula. Just tell me what God wants so I don't have to talk to God. God wants to talk to you. He wants to lead. That is patience. That's where it comes from, talking to God, okay? So, Lord, we just throw away all of our formulas, all of the false arguments for why we can't really trust you with our lives. That's just that idea of, well, what do you do when somebody breaks into your house? That's just a demonic argument against trusting God. If you're trusting him, he will tell you what to do in that moment. Okay, impatience, left to operate, will lead otherwise faithful people to fall away in the testing. Now, I'm referring, obviously, to the parable of the seeds, right? In the parable of the seeds is there's a set of seeds that fall on the rocky ground. They grow up. Do they grow up real slow or do they grow up real fast? Fast. That's a sign of impatience. You see what I'm saying? Taking root real fast and getting real big real fast, that's a sign of impatience. There's no deep root. And so when trouble comes, it falls away. So you want to actually, this is not about everybody else that gets excited too quickly, because I'm one of those people. This is one of those things where you want to recognize, Lord, did I get excited about something I didn't really understand? Did I get all into this prophetic thing? And I really didn't understand, like, prophets are alone in what they believe and mostly look wrong. Did I get real excited about this faith healing thing? And now I realize faith healing is actually a lot of praying without seeing any results until you decide you're going to heal. It's like waiting 4 days to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's a lot of misunderstanding. Like, you don't want to get so excited that you grow up real fast and then find out you've got no root. There's no patience in that thing. You actually, and everybody starts impatient. Like, so this isn't a condemnation. This is an invitation to say, okay, I actually am excited about this. I don't understand it totally. I need deep roots. I want to see the obedience in it. I want to see the faith in it. I want to understand God is not catering to my eyesight. He's changing my heart. He gave me a prophetic promise because he wants a different Tom Stoltz in here that trusts him when I don't see things that I thought I was going to see. You see what I'm saying? If you get this right vision, then these things are enjoyable. If you get a wrong vision, it's enjoyable on the front end until the reality of it hits, and then you quit. You don't want that. That's impatience, okay? So impatience left to operate will lead otherwise faithful people to fall away in the testing. The test that has come upon our generation is a test of faith. That's what's happening. God is not testing us to find out if we really know the Bible great. He's not testing us to find out if your bank account is big enough. He's not testing us to find out if you bought the right seeds that'll make it. He's not testing you to find out if you pray the right prayers in the right order with the right people. He's testing you to find out if you believe he's good even when your eyes tell you different. when your circumstances tell you different. Okay, that's the test. James 1, 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials are tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God doesn't do it if it doesn't need doing. He wastes zero time. Now, isn't that funny? He's got all the time, forever behind us, forever in front of us. He wastes no time, none. He values time. He actually values it quite a bit, okay? And so we have to understand, if he's letting something happen that seems like it's taking too long, he's got a real good reason for doing it. He loves you. He's trying to change the way you perceive him and perceive time, because he's getting you ready for eternity. I just want to tell you prophetically, that's what he's doing right now in all of your lives. He's getting you ready for eternity. That means he's teaching you patience. And if you resist that, you're resisting the kingdom of heaven. You're rejecting God, and you're actually being sifted out. You don't realize it. Because many people are going to come to him and say, I prophesied in your name. Yeah, I saw you. You were real excited. I did many wonders in your name. I saw you. Like, you got big fast. But I don't know you. That's not who I am. I wasn't looking for you to do great things for me. I was looking for you to let me be great for you, even when it looked like I wasn't. Okay, this is what Adam and Eve missed in the Garden of Eden. This is why everything broke, okay, because of this. God is testing how deep faith or confidence in his goodness when it looks like he isn't good goes. He wants to know, how deep are your roots? Okay, that's Matthew 13, which we just talked about. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith implies waiting. Faith and patience, you can't separate the two. And this, if you just mine it out, every passage that you see about faith will be, oh, like he's seeing, do you really believe he rewards the thing you're doing right now? Do you think he rewards the believing that you're doing right now? Or is it just you? You're just like, it's just me. I believe what I want. I don't believe what I don't want. He likes it when I believe what I want. And what I don't believe, no, it's actually very serious for him. It's his prerogative and it's his reality. You can't pick and choose what you believe. You have to actually decide you're going to believe every word he says. And then you'll need to live on it. But we are a self-centered, individualistic people. And we think, I'll believe that one, and I can't really believe that one. And he'd be like, unfaithful, lukewarm, double-minded. Not okay. Spit out. We actually have to be a people like, okay, God, you said it. I got to find a way to believe it. I don't, but I have to find a way to do something, change something. And what he will do is he'll sit you at his feet. So if you're like, how am I ever going to find more time to sit at his feet? You have to find more need to sit at his feet. You find more need, you'll find the time, I guarantee it. You need food in your kitchen, you're not even sitting in this room. You're like, I got to go find food, and I'll come. You just don't have need. You think you have no need, but you don't realize you're poor. Now, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about me. Poor, blind, wretched, and naked, I'm talking about you too. You have need. We have so much need that if we could really see it, we wouldn't leave his feet ever. That's why the seraphim stay there all the time. So you're on your way to recognizing you got all the time in the world and no time to waste. That's what's really happening right now. You got all the time in the world. You don't have to be impatient. You got no time to waste because it's not your time. It's his. And if you will agree with that, that you have all the time in the world and no time to waste, you will find yourself praying night and day, and you will find all the things in your life that need to get done still get done. Because he says, if you seek the kingdom first, all the rest will be added unto you. This is my testimony. I can tell you this is true. And I'm not holding myself up as the example. I'm just saying I was a person who constantly felt like I had no time. I have way more time than I ever thought was possible, doing more than I ever thought was possible. And I expect he's going to do even more than that in the future for me. And Samantha can testify, this is true. This is true. Hebrews 11, 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains. Now, obviously, this is the end of Hebrews 11, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. In dens in the caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. This is what makes them great. They kept believing, even though it never happened. Is that what you're picturing making you great? I don't think it is. I bet it's not. If you're like every other person I've ever met, what you think is going to make you great is when the thing finally happens, and hopefully it happens before you die and everybody gets to see it. But what makes people in the Bible that you read about great is that they did the faithful thing even though it never happened, and they were like, that's fine. They obviously weren't like, that's fine the whole time. They came to the conclusion, that's fine, right? Abraham was dead to the promise, then God gave him Isaac, and then said, take him up the hill. Can you imagine waiting 100 years for that promise to happen, and then just a few years later, God being like, okay, it's time to kill that promise. Can you imagine? This is the people that we read about in the Bible, that you signed up for their religion. You signed up for their course. You signed up to follow Jesus. Jesus gave up his spirit. He never violated the leadership of the spirit once. And he gave up his spirit on the cross so you could have it. It was like the loaves and the fishes. It was broken up and distributed in 12 baskets left over. Yes, it's infinite. But he was willing to share infinity with you. And you have to embrace that it's going to take a little time. Okay? And that you got no time to waste. None. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there's a whole cloud of witnesses that's looking. I just like this picture because Paul says they're surrounding us, but I just kind of picture them looking over the banister of heaven being like, I would like to be perfected. I would really like to be perfected, but I trust in the Father. They're waiting. They're desiring that they're not perfected apart from us because that's what God wants. So there's a lot on us. There's a lot on the company of believers saying yes to sanctification and being made one so that the world will know Jesus was sent by the Father. That's what he prayed in John 17. So that great cloud of witnesses, they decided some point in their lives that it was okay to wait for the promise until everybody was in. Is that the way you're looking at your promises? It's okay to wait until everybody's in. It's okay. I'll keep doing the faithful thing. I'll even give up my life, and it's okay. I will wait for the other side of that gate. Do you know that's when Jesus is going to come to the earth at the time where it's the most impatient, the most divided, the most broken. So if you're like, I'm just waiting for everybody to get together so Jesus can come, you misunderstood these passages. He's going to come when literally the cities have all been flattened by the sixth bowl. The rivers are blood. The oceans are blood. Where do you think this is going? I can tell you when you're going to get most of your promises are going to be in the millennial reign. Because he's going to come and set up the tabernacle of David in the millennial reign. That's what it says in Acts 15. He will come and set up the tabernacle of David. Well, then it's a waste of time to do it right now. You're impatient. No, you do it now because he's going to do it. He's going to do it. I guarantee you. This building right here is going to be a center of night and day prayer for at least 1,000 years. And we build it now because we're patient. We believe him. It's worth it. I'm willing to wait for that promise. But you might just be surprised that he does a lot more than you think he would before that. You might just be surprised that in Joel 2, it says, rend your heart, not your garments. And then he hears it and he answers. You might be surprised that David said, yeah, I'm waiting 20, 30 years to be king, but I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And sure enough, David did. And he became king of Israel forever. Forever, he said it in 1 Chronicles 29, I am king of Israel forever, and he will be. He's the prince that you read about in Ezekiel 40 to 48. He'll be right next door to Jesus. He will. So where are you picturing all this going? Are you picturing it all like it's either going to work or it's not, and I'm kind of getting impatient for it to work, and I might move on and do some other things? Well, you'd be like the rest of the world. Or are you like the people you read about in here? And you're like, he's worth it. He's worthy. He always does more than I thought he was going to anyway. Has he ever given you more than he really probably should have? Yeah. You deserved hell. He gave you a lot more than he probably should have. His testimony is so trustworthy. It's so trustworthy. He's worth it on the front end. That's what he's testing the whole world for. He's looking for a bride right now. He'll get a family. There'll be a kingdom. Right now, he's looking for a first resurrection bride. People that are like, I'm in it with you, man. I'll build the business now. We'll see it be successful later. Successful people, this is what they do. They invest now and believe there'll be a reward later. That's what they do. Like any story of success. And people that don't do that, people that just fall into money, the Bible says if, as soon as you get your the amount of time it takes you to get the money is the amount of time it'll take you to lose it. You get it fast, you're going to lose it fast, according to the Bible. People that invest, the parable of the talents, people that invest are rewarded. Take from that guy and give it to the one who's got 10. Wait a second, he's got 10. Yes, exactly. He built something with me. He cared about something with me. He's patient. He didn't think I was a hard man. He knew I rewarded those who diligently sought me. That's what faith is. Without faith, you cannot please him. Without believing promises on the front end of seeing them, you can't please him at all. Now, I'm mostly talking about night and day prayer, but I'm also talking about healing, financial issues, relationship issues, what happens with your family, what happens with your children, what happens with your parents, what happens, just what happens. We've got all kinds of promises about what's going to happen. And he's like, they're yes and amen. They really are. Be encouraged. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What's the main weight? Distraction born of doubt. That's the main weight. Everything's going to break. Well, let's eat, drink, and be merry because we don't have much time left. Tomorrow we die. That's impatience. That, the Lord says in Isaiah 22, I won't forgive that ever. That's one of the few things I've ever read in the Bible where he's like, I will never forgive that statement. Let's eat, drink, because tomorrow we die. You do not want to be impatient in the face of trouble. You actually want to be like, okay, he's good. I can afford to give him everything right now. I need him more than ever right now. I'm going to give him more than ever right now. And I will have plenty of time on the other side to do all the enjoying that I need to do. I'll have plenty of time, more than enough time. I just don't want to waste any of it right now. There is a kairos moment, a set time to give a generation to the Lord. It's called the generation of Jacob in Psalm 24. It says, they will ascend with clean hands and a pure heart, and the King of glory will come in. And he said, will I find faith when I return? Will I find faith? What is the story related to? The persistent widow. The patient widow. She just kept on praying. As an unjust judge, it was a waste of her time, really, in the natural, praying to a guy that, you know, seeking a favor from a person who didn't care about her at all. He says, will not God avenge his own elect? He actually cares about you. He sent his son, sacrificed him on a cross for you. He's already proven he cares everything about you. Will he not reward people who are like, it's worth it? It is worth it. On the front end, I don't even care if I ever see the promise. It's worth it because he loves me so much. And he knows so much more about time than I do. Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What's the main sin? Doubt and pride. They're the same thing. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus and the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look at the patience of Jesus. Joy was set before him and he believed it. Even though he was crying, he's sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, God told him something. He's like, okay, will do. Like we have to, this is what we're called to follow. Looking unto Jesus. Now make this practical. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping God will do, like, right now? I mean, I know some of our prayer requests, some of us have real immediate needs right now. Jesus is like, there's joy set before me. All of his promises are yes and amen. I will believe. I will believe. I don't need any proof. I will believe. Now, this isn't a choice you make. This is a gift you get, okay? And if you haven't gotten that gift, then you pray for it. You ask for it. The sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus, that statement is a big statement. What the writer of Hebrews wrote, that he sat down at the right hand of God, like, he's not going to sit there forever. He's actually going to remake an entire earth. Back to the Garden of Eden. He's got lots that he wants to do. There's a specific command in the Bible for the Messiah to sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool under your feet. This is literally what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Jesus is still in faith. This whole passage is about faith. And he's saying Jesus is still waiting for a kingdom. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to make every enemy of his a footstool under his feet. Are there any enemies of Jesus still roaming about? Yeah. Are there any being cast down to the earth? What do they feel when they're cast to the earth? Impatient. They know their time is short. So if you're feeling impatient, you're feeling like hell. For real. I'm not joking. And we need to repent of that. We actually need to get out of that leadership. Because we're seeing all the things that should be inspiring us to lift our eyes and see our redemption drawing near and be getting deeper into patience. And if we're not, there's an answer. It's called the house of prayer. It's called sitting at his feet. It's called getting into the river. There's a river that's flowing. It's never stopped flowing. It's always flowing. It makes glad the city of God. And we can be in that river. It would just mean that we'd have to check our pride at the door, all of our assumptions about time, our theft of time from God, give time back into his hands, and let him direct our flow. That's what he said about people born of the Spirit. They come from one place, go to another. Nobody knows where the wind's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And without that, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't. You can't go through the gate. You have to be a person patient enough to let the Holy Spirit lead you in faith. Jesus is still waiting. Even more importantly, his heart was set to wait while facing his enemies. So he's literally looking at the people who would kill him, and he told them the exact same reality that the Son of Man was going to actually wait at the right hand of the Father, okay? So Matthew 22:43-46, the Pharisees were testing him, and he said to them, "Then how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He gave them a math problem, a time problem. How is he the son of David, and David came before him? How is that possible? And how is it that he's going to sit? I don't think anybody caught, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." He was literally looking at them and saying, if you don't repent and come under my leadership, I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father until he deals with you. I mean, could you imagine that stare? And they're smiling, thinking they're getting one over on him, until he answers them in a way they can't understand, and they walk away confused. They're impatient. If they would have just settled down for a second, they'd realize this man knows something we don't know. Tell us more about God. Tell us more about God. God has a holy perspective of time. God is patience and long-suffering. Patience is God because God is infinite and eternal. Isaiah 40:21-23. "Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world, the great people. He judges the kings and brings them all to nothing." There's no one that's got anything on God. There's not one scientist got anything on God. There's not one president that's got anything on God. There's not one pundit that's got anything on God. There's not one rich guy. There's no one that can tell God the time. No one. It's his time. He's outside of time. He sits above the circle of the earth. And we should literally be on our knees at his feet asking him, "What is the time? What do you say about the time right now?" That's not like a, hey, if you're bored one day and you want something spiritual to do, ask him about the time. If you're humble, you'll ask him the time right now. If you care at all about your life and that you care at all about his majesty and his sovereignty, you will let him own time in your life right now. "From eternity to eternity, I am God," Isaiah 43:13. "No one can snatch anyone out of my hand." What is the exception to that? "No one can snatch anyone out of my hand." Is there an exception? Yeah, you can jump out, but no one can take you out. No one can take you out. This is an eternal promise. This is a time promise. Do you see what I'm saying? He's relating this to time. Your safety is related to time. David was like, "My times are in your hands. My enemies are coming after me." That's how I remember it's okay. It's okay if you kill my body. You can't hurt the hairs of my head. This is what Jesus said in Luke 21. Not one hair of your head will be lost. Some of you are going to die. But my times are in his hands. You're going to pass through the process, is what he's saying, if you trust him. But if you get impatient about your body, if you get impatient about your life, you get impatient about your family, you get impatient about the promises, well, then you're impatient about God as your leader. And that's not okay. It's not okay to make peace with that. It's human to have that happen. It's divine to say you're not okay with it and to confess it and have him put you back on the narrow road, like Dean was saying. He isn't running out of time. God isn't running out of time. He simply sees much more time than we do. We are incapable. It's impossible to see infinity. You're finite. Your math doesn't compute with his math. You've got a circle. He's got the infinity symbol. You can't compute forever time. He can't. You never will be able to. He will always be somewhere about beyond your horizon, knowing what's going to happen forever, because he is uncreated. And you are created. So if you don't like that feeling of not knowing what's going to happen, you got to deal with that. It's called impatience. You know what's going to happen. All your promises are yes and amen. His word tells you what's going to happen. His prophetic word to you assures you of what's going to happen. I mean, he's really generous explaining the time to us. But are we humble to receive it? Are we actually humble to believe it? Mostly not. So this isn't a condemning statement. This is an invitation into faith. This is an invitation into giving his promises back to him at his feet, like Isaac on that mountain. Did Abraham lose Isaac? No. God wanted Abraham. Abraham didn't lose Isaac. God wanted Abraham. You're not going to lose anything you give to him. It multiplies. It comes back to you tenfold, pressed down, overflowing. You'll never lose anything you give to him. We are created. This will always be true. We'll always need him. He'll always be in our future. He's always been in your future. He always will be in your future. You aren't taking the next breath without him seeing it and saying it's okay. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without his permission. That means not one sparrow flies without his permission either. Both ways, okay? By simple math, there will always be something past the horizon of your sight that you'll need to believe God is good in. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Speaking of prophecy that you see dimly. Now you will see better, but you won't see as God. You won't see forever. You'll still need a father is what I'm saying. You will always need a father. There's not a graduation ceremony in heaven where God's like, okay, you're on your own now. And you don't want that. Your heart doesn't want that. You're not knit to want that. So we have to be patient and receive that now. And if you do, what happens is you get free of a lot of anxiety. Okay, I'm talking about freedom. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's eternity, is knowing God. You know God, you know the one who controls eternity, you got it made. You want eternal life, know God. Know God where? Everywhere. Everywhere you can. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Get his understanding of time. Get his understanding of the promises. Get his understanding of the word. Get his understanding of your relationships. Get his understanding of your money. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is actually for. 1 Timothy 1:15-17. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Who should not accept it? No one. Okay, good. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. Now, Paul right here is making a patient statement. Okay, so listen. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So if God feels like he's taking too long, just know he's not slack. He just doesn't want anybody to die. I'm quoting to you 2 Peter 3. God's not slack as some count slackness. He just desires none should perish. He's patient. To him, a day is as if this is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. These are all, his mercy is found in patience. Your embracing of patience is an expression of gratitude. That you saying, oh, he was patient with me. He could be patient with other people. And all these promises, they're actually about a family of God, not an individual person. They're all about the bride. The bride is not you and Jesus getting married. The bride is us marrying Jesus. And if you start to see community, you start to see mercy, you start to see gratitude, patience, faith, what you're going to find is unity. That's what we're going to do a study on, end time unity. Unity is directly related to impatience or patience. Directly. Because of this gratitude that Paul's describing. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal king, the one who never dies. How many time statements did Paul make in 1 Timothy 1:15-17? I count at least 5 time statements he's making. Patience with him. He alone is God. Amen. Paul is a prime example of biblical patience and one of the prime teachers of it. Paul's understanding of God's patience, what I mean is he beheld and became. He beheld God's patience, and he became... Why do I say Paul is a primary example of patience? What are some of the things Paul experienced after he signed up to be Jesus' emissary? Shipwreck? Beatings? Abuse? What's that? Jail? Rejection? Stoning? And he's like, I count it all loss for the cause of Christ. This is a patient statement. All of his guys, he said, they all abandoned me. All the people we read about in the Bible traveling with him, he's like, they all left me. Somebody bring my coat. Somebody bring my coat. And my books. Don't forget my books. Galatians 5:19. Okay, so Paul's understanding of God's patience, or beholding and becoming God, was rooted in God's patience with Paul. Paul appreciated God's patience with him, and he became patient. This is the patience I'm talking about. It's not that you grit your teeth, you're really good at not complaining. That's not patience. And really, you're not that good at it anyway. The patience I'm talking about is you see how patient God is with you, and you're like, I can afford to wait. This is a supernatural gift. It's called humility. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Now, if you pay attention to this list, they're all an embrace of impatience, okay? Like, gotta have the satisfaction right now. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice impatience will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things I put in impatience. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't do any of this without patience. You can't do any long-suffering without these other things. You can't do any of these other things without long-suffering. They're all the fruit of the Spirit. They're what is produced when somebody's led by the Spirit. It's not like the tree is producing 9 fruits, right? You can't be lukewarm in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I'm pretty good at the patience thing. The joy thing I don't have. It doesn't work like that. You're growing in that fruit of the Spirit or you're not. It's just you're grading yourself on a curve based on your ability to grit your teeth and do something that you think is pleasing to God. And he's like, I'm trying to change you. I want you to die so I could grow a whole new you. There's a fruit. Do you guys read fruits plural or one fruit? One fruit. That's the way my Bible reads too. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You were born impatient and without gratitude for life. It's the way you came in because of the fall. You were born. That means you were born looking for somebody to blame. For why this isn't working out, why this is taking so long, why I don't have what I think I need. That's all impatience. You do have what you need. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here with us. It is working out. Otherwise, you wouldn't know God. Like, we're just looking. Do you see the whole world looking for somebody to blame right now? Do you see a large part of the church looking for somebody to blame? That's the wrong war. That's the wrong war. And I'm going to end with this. What the Lord told me this morning as I woke up in the morning, I knew I had a message about patience and the eternal nature of God. And all he was talking to me about was spiritual warfare. And I'm like, okay, I'll put the time message is on hold, and we'll talk about, he was talking to me about binding and loosing. He's like, you need to bind a spirit of impatience over your church. There's an assignment against your church. It's a demon. And I'm like, okay, you want me to talk? I did a message about spiritual warfare. It's the second message I ever gave a few churches ago. And I'm like, do you want me to do that? And he's like, I'm telling you the same message, Tom. I don't want you to forgo the one message I already showed you. They're the same message. Spiritual warfare and patience are the same message. And I want to go here, this last place, James 4, 1-8. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires that pleasure, for pleasure that war in your members? Now remember that Galatians 5 passage. This is talking about the same thing. This is impatience. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Spend it now. Spend it soon. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We sanctify into patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. This is describing a war that the enemy has been cast down. He's impatient. He knows his time is short. He wants you to feel the same way. Now, I have to do one more passage. I'm sorry, I'm about 2 minutes over my time. But I want to read this last passage. Where's it at? Matthew 16, 18 and 19, last page of the notes. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Stay with me, if you don't mind. Lana, you want to come back up? There is an assignment of impatience against the whole world right now. There is a temptation to go along and get along, because if you're patient and you're waiting for God, you're going to look evil. It's already happening. If God is your source of the things the earth needs right now, and you're going to wait for him, then you're called a dissenter, a divider. There's impatience is being poured out on the earth right now. You don't have to wait for that wave to hit you. In fact, if you do, you'll be entirely unready. We can sit at his feet right now. We can let that river wash us clean. He can baptize us with his Holy Spirit and wash away impatience. We can not waste any time and still feel like we have all the time in the world. That's actually what he's calling us to. So if you want that, I believe he's going to release a freedom to take the pressure of time off of you. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? The time for healing, the time it takes for the breakthrough, the time it takes for the financial resource to come, the time it takes for all these things. He wants to release you from the burden of time so that he can give you his time. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking, touch us right now with that river that comes from your feet. Just wash right through this room. Baptize us in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we just thank you. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Pour it out on us, Lord. Just put us back on that narrow road. Lord, where the enemy is lying, we're asking you, remove him from our presence. We resist the devil. We want him to flee in Jesus' name. We submit to you, God. We humble ourselves and say, we don't understand the time like you do. Now we want you to give us your revelation of time. Just tell him, I want your revelation of time, God. He will do it. I guarantee you, he will do it. He will do it in his time, but he will do it. It's a promise in the Bible that if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. Holy Spirit, give us a revelation of time the way God's seeing it right now. Time in our houses. Time in our cars, time in this room, time in this city, the time for the tabernacle of David to be rebuilt. Let us see it your way right now. Pour it out on us, God. Pour out faith on us. That's what we're asking for, is faith. Patience and faith. God, pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. More, God, more. That river of fire, just let it wash over us, God. We just repent. I repent right now, God, of all of the words I've spoken about time. That were from an unformed place, God. I was like Job. I had no idea what I was talking about. I'm sorry. I want to see you, God. Just tell him, I want to see you, God. If you say you want to see him, he will show himself to you. It's a yes and amen promise. We want to see you, God. Help us. Help us see you. God, where we're afraid that the thing isn't going to happen in time, we repent. Break our agreement with your enemy right now. Just give us the humility to wait on our dad. In Jesus' name, amen.